You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
A lot of sweet guests here today and friends, and just cool when that happens. And only one that I get to pull out, and that's just Melanie Wrightness here today. So thank you, sweet friends. They were a beautiful family in this community and then just dumped us like a bad cold. They actually moved. Look at me, I've got mints aplenty in my pocket. Do you need mints? Coming at you. Coming at you. How about you? Right here. I need them for both services. Don't mess with me, please. You come up and you want to talk, and then you go, okay. No, I need mints. Just don't talk to me. I'm preaching. I'm so tired. It's not true. I love it when you talk to me. Oh, I'm so tired. I am on a roll for an old guy. Yesterday I was just finishing up a message in Atlanta, no, in the Cleveland Forest outside of Atlanta, a couple hours away from the airport, and then coming back to go be with friends to Love on Mercy Me last night, and Hawk Nelson, and got to hang out with their sound people and roadies, and then the band, and love them, and I'm just so proud of what they're doing. And so this tour is, it's even more beautiful than the last tour, and this album is so profound, just so grateful. And now I have to preach a message this morning twice, and I haven't picked the subject yet. I'm sorry, can we pray again, please? It's on the arrogant wicked. So it's going to be Psalm 73. And I know who the arrogant wicked are. They are the people in first class in airplanes. I know. I've been there. I've heard their little gaggle. And they are the arrogant wicked. I used to be amongst them. I don't mind telling you, I lost my platinum recently. I was platinum with American Airlines. You have no idea what that meant. After so many years of being nobody, Section 5 in the airplane, cattle would come on before me. And then we did some foreign travel, and I got platinum. Oh, platinum. You're just everybody. You're the man. It was like every announcement. Yes, our military, who has served us so well, and any families with children who need a little bit more time to get on, you'll have to wait. Mr. Lynch has platinum. And I would go on first. And now it's gone. I'm gold, which might as well be allspice. It means nothing. It does nothing for me. And so I sit and I hate them, the people in first class. So smug with their food. We can hear, we can't smell your food that you're eating. I want to walk through as I come through and say, oh, hello, drug money? Yes. And you with your little Barney Frank or Daisy May or whatever, you bankers ruined our country. I hate you. And so I'm ready. I am actually ready to use them as an illustration in this message and talk about all the times I've heard them gaggle back there. No, I won't eat this, and I will have this, as they destroy our country with their banking principles. And then I get to the gate in Atlanta, and I hear this announcement. Yes, Mr. Lynch, if you come forward. And I know what this means. I've already seen the film of the guy getting pulled off the plane. And I have extra legroom in this flight, and I'm not going to give up the extra legroom. I mean, I know what they're going to do. And so I go up, and they give me a new ticket, and I, pardon, not going to happen here. And I look at it, and she goes, it's an upgrade. Suddenly, I'm one of the evil. And I sit down in first class, and I, yes, drug money. Yeah. So I have no illustration on that anymore. But I have no idea with gold how I got to go first class yesterday, but I did. That's all I've got. Mike? I did an announcement, and actually, this week there was something that reminded me. There's a precious young girl that I know who goes to school, and in that school, I guess I didn't know what bullying was. I'd hear about it on shows and different things. I always thought it was someone getting beaten up in the schoolyard, but bullying is so much more insidious now. And this girl goes to a school where the people she thought were friends said, I see that you're not wearing the clothes that we wear. You need to get those clothes, and soon, if you want to stay friends with us. And if you're not going to get the clothes, then you can bring me a Starbucks every morning and we will let you be with us. This precious, beautiful, beautiful-hearted girl. And then she gets a note in her locker that says, do you know how ugly you are? We cannot stand being with you. And then there's some mean things about her family. And it's so hard to talk about the arrogant wicked because they change all the time. But I also realize sometimes they're young and they can do just as much damage. I don't want to talk this message much about them because they change all the time. Sometimes they become believers and they become beautiful. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pains in their death. Their body's fat. They're not in trouble as other men. They're not plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and the garment of violence covers them, and their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and they wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. And these, the wicked, they say, how does God know? Is there knowledge with the Most High, really? Behold, these are the wicked. It seems like they're always at ease. And they've increased in wealth. The first thing I wanted to say was it is imperative that this community has to be close enough so that we can stand with the ones who are being bullied and interrupt the lies that they are about to believe from exposure to them, because you can't get away from it in this world. I don't care if you go to Christian school, I don't care where you go, what public school, I don't care where you go, I don't care where you go, you are going to be exposed to this rough and tumble world. And as I said, I'm not going to concern myself with the arrogant, wicked. Like I said, some of them are going to become beautiful followers of Jesus. Our concern is what they have done does to us. See, what happens, I could have been a lawyer, I think. My dad always wanted me to be a lawyer. I was supposed to go to Stanford and be a lawyer, be a criminal lawyer, be a famous criminal lawyer, a criminal attorney, and I could have had the 2-month summer rental in Newport Beach. And I could have been the guy on the plane getting that. Oh, the ice cream was great, by the way. May I tell you? I could have been that guy. And then something happens, like you'll get married and your wife will hurt you. Or something will happen with your kids and you don't feel like you can parent them and like you feel left out by the family, or you hurt somebody, or you feel at odds with somebody in your church or friendships, and things don't work out. Maybe dreams don't come true that you thought were going to come true. And all that stuff simmers in me. I could have been. I should have been. Why don't I get to be? What happened to me? And you'll feel like maybe you made a mistake. And you'll wish to have been amongst them, even though you know that they are not good. There's some good ones out there who seem to have that. And maybe then you will stand in the yard one night and stare at the sky. And you will give yourself permission to think thoughts that you have not thought before. And then a trip will switch. It's interesting. When I become proud, when I say, God, I don't think you understand my situation anymore, he has to sit on his hands. He hates it. But for as ever long as it takes, he has to sit on his hands. The humble, he protects them. He says, I got you. The humble who say, I'm going to let you make sense of this. So all of this message is about us trusting him with our lives instead of going it alone when we think God's taken too long. You'll watch in this plan, this beautiful psalmist, and he doesn't even know Jesus yet. He just knows the Father. I think it is David who writes it. He starts to churn it over and over in his reasoning, and the more he does, the less it can make sense to him, and the more troubling it becomes, then you start to lose insight, and you will go stupid for a while until you don't even recognize yourself. And I have been there. And I preached from this pulpit for years in that place. And I want you to know that everyone gets there. And so this message is not that if you will get there, but it's how you will get home once you get there. In verse 10, there's an alternate interpretation to that verse where it says, as people, commentators have the hardest time with it, as people return to this place and waters of abundance are drunk by them. It makes more sense if I take the second rendering of that, which says, his people return to this place and waters of abundance are drained out of them. It just drains the vitality from them. So I want to look at what happens next to me once I give myself that permission to be envious and not trust God with what he's done with me. Psalm 73, I don't know any psalm that, or anything in Scripture that so accurately lays out where I go. So if you'll pull that up, John. You don't have to. You're leaving in 3 weeks. What do you care? I become envious of the arrogant non-believer. And then look at this. I doubt if my faithfulness has made much difference after all. Verse 13, 14. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I've been stricken all day long. I've been chastened every morning. And then I feel like God stacked the deck against me. It's always easy for them, it seems like, but it seems like I've been chastened all day long and chastened every morning. I don't get it. And then when I try to figure it out, it only makes me more miserable. Verse 16, when I pondered to understand this, it was so troublesome in my sight. My mind cannot make sense of it, but I am doing this on my own because I'm so frustrated with what you've allowed in my life, God, and not done in my life. And then I start to get bitter and cynical toward God and my life. Verse 21, when my heart was embittered, I was pierced within. And then I lose my discernment and sense, maybe even a little further up. I start to become stupid. The longer I stay, not letting God in, look at verse 22. I was senseless and ignorant. I eventually become someone I don't even recognize. Verse 22 says, I was like a beast before you. Literally, the word that's used in for like a super beast, the predator of beasts, it's used of in Job. I know those words. I know that pattern. This is a scary time because I can give myself permission and entitlement to stop loving, entitlement to stop being faithful. This scene, if it stops at verse 22, it plants the seeds for permission for later failure. Right here. And we can't see it. Just know that some version of this is going on everywhere for fellow believers all the time. In this room. I sat here in this room and you didn't know. We always say after someone has an affair, after someone does something ridiculously uncharacteristic, how could this happen? It's a season where we get here and it isn't resolved or it isn't redeemed. And none of us may be able to see it. Oh gosh, how I need you to know my heart. I need my best friends to know my heart. I need a circle of friends who can see past, who can see when I'm starting to get cynical, who can see when I'm starting to reason, who can see when I'm getting that place and say, I'm with you, and take me to this next section. I need you. I will always need you. This isn't just a 27-year-old's issue or a 34-year-old's issue. It will never stop being our issue. So what brings me home? Humility. I know. I hate it too. I have to give up life on my terms. I do not want to give up life on my terms. John, give me the next slide. When I am envious of the wicked, I'm playing judge and jury. God, you should be doing this, and they should be getting that, and I will take it into my own hands. But my issue really is with God. You don't really care about me enough, or this would be happening. You aren't able to take care of me enough, or this wouldn't be happening. There really is no justice. I lose, they win, they always get first class. I've played the fool in trusting you. I know I get to heaven, but this life, what a joke. Who are you kidding? I'm miserable. I'm stricken all the time, and they just keep getting fat. Where are you? Why won't you come through for me? I want what others have. I'm tired of not getting it. I temper my worship, my trust, my safety and enjoyment of Him. See, when I'm humble, I turn all that over to God. I turn over all justice to God, all that I do not understand. I work for justice. I stand for those who are hurting, but I do not play that I am higher morally than God. I turn over what my life's supposed to look like to God and supernaturally. When that happens, one of the miracles of the cross, the scales come off and I begin to see clearly again. All it takes is that act of humility. You're going to watch it play out here. He says in verse 17, and this is the pivot point of the psalm. He says in verse 17, until I came to the sanctuary of God. The sanctuary of God, literally, until I came to the sacred places, or it could be sacred places. Not necessarily a building. It doesn't mean like he came into our auditorium. It's sometimes a conversation with another. That sanctuary sometimes is a safe place, a sacred place of someone who knows your heart. Sometimes it's going to a place that is incredibly beautiful to you and talking out loud because your heart has changed and now you can hear yourself saying the lies that you've been believing. You might do that to a friend or you might now do it in this different place and call it out to God. It's finally being weary of and looking at the circumstances and the seen and starting to look at the unseen. So, John, if you'll bring up this way home, God reveals to me the end of the unbelieving arrogance. It's interesting. Verse 18, he says, surely you've set them in slippery places. Ah, I see. I don't want to spend much time with them, but oh, I get it. So for them, it's a slippery place. For me, it might not be a slippery place, but for those who stand against you, whatever they get is a slippery place. Oh, I get it. If material goods were of much value, the Lord would not give so large a measure of them to those who have the least of his love. Spurgeon says that. Their position was dangerous. It was slippery. God doesn't set his friends there. He chooses in infinite love a somewhat rougher but safer standing for his own. So this way home, it's put the cross all over this. This is the way home for a believer. This is my God and I. After he talks about the wicked, look what he says, verses 22 and 23. You know, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You've taken hold of my right hand. I see that God never left my side when I tried to leave his. Oh, my gosh, you never went away. You never moved one inch when I was like a beast and I was calling out mean things against you. You never left. You stayed right here and would not let me be destroyed because I am your friend. I love you, Jesus. He says, then immediately, verse 24, his insight and counsel is reawakened in me. Verse 24 says, with your counsel, you have been and will be guiding me, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. I'm going to come home. And then he says this, and every believer gets back in touch with it. Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you, I desire nothing on earth. Is that the sweetest place in the world? Yes, I love my wife, I love my children, but ultimately, what's in heaven for me if it's not you? Carnival games? It's you, Jesus. It's your person. And beside you on earth, I love my friends. I love all of you. But ultimately, it's Jesus. He's the only thing who's ever made sense to me. I'm 64. He is the only thing who's ever made sense to me. So when I'm home, I see this again. And now it starts to flood all over me. I lose fear. For if everything fails, God will always be enough. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail. Oh, how soon is that going to happen? But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He will never let me go it alone. He will hold my hand every step of this journey, all the way, not just through death, but into glory. My sweet Jesus. And I discover what really makes this life worth living again. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, it's his nearness. Verse 28. For me, let me just tell you, the nearness of God is my good. You know what my first class ticket is? The nearness of my God. You know what the magic is for me, the wonder is for me? The nearness of my God. Just to spend time with him with no agenda, to be loved by my God. That's everything I've envied of others. I have more. I have wonderfully more. I learned to make my God my refuge from this world. Knowing how I got there, knowing the danger I got in, knowing how scary this world is, he says in verse 28, I've made the Lord God my refuge, my safe place, my safety from all the ugliness and the wickedness and all of the arrogance of the wicked. And then I find myself, like I'm doing right now, telling others how he came through for me, that I may tell the goodness of your works. I will say it again as a man at 64 to all of you at any age. He came through for me. He comes through for me. He keeps coming through for me. Who else do I have? What else do I want? I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of this next season. I'm not afraid of this season because you have me by the hand all the way through. And I do realize, as I'm worshiping today, I couldn't stop dancing because the nearness of my God's my good. And now I will go out. I will go out amongst all sorts of darkness. I will go all over the place because at every moment there is a shield around me. It is the refuge of my God to protect me.